I'm up, another chance to win its record-setting fifth. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. The subject of today's broadcast is a very important one. It's the subject of spiritual warfare. And not only that subject in general, but we're going to talk about it from a vantage point of a biblical and a balanced approach to spiritual warfare. And I think that idea, which is part of the subtitle of the book that we're going to talk about today, is a very important idea that we need to build into our discussion today. I noticed recently that Christian Post had ran an article about this book, and they mentioned in the article that the book was not scheduled to be released until early next year. So that caught my attention, that they were already talking about a book that is not even going to be released until the early stages of next year, I believe in January or so. But so that was the first thing that caught my eye. And the second thing was that even though that the book is not going to be released until then, I noticed that the book is already receiving a number of very positive comments and endorsements. The CP article begins this way. It says, two pastors who are scholarly theologians as well want to make sure that Christians have a biblical and balanced perspective when it comes to the reality of spiritual warfare and the devil. Their passion has led them to co-author a yet-to-be-released book on the subject that has its theme centered in Ephesians chapter 6. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. I mentioned that there are a number of endorsements for the book. You can find that. I'll give you a website as we go through the broadcast here today where you can read some more about the book and read some of these endorsements. But one that caught my attention there was the endorsement by Vody Baucham. Vody's been with me on the broadcast before. Really appreciate his ministry, and I take his endorsements very seriously. This is what he says about this particular book. He says, spiritual warfare, which is the title of the book, he says, spiritual warfare is thoughtful, biblical, theological, accessible, and impactful. The book is exegetical and expository without feeling like a commentary or a running homily. In it, the authors, Borgman and Ventura, make much of Christ and what he has done without negating the reality of our adversary and the real danger he presents, or our own call to faith and righteousness and prayer and perseverance that flow directly from our Savior's finished work. What a timely, refreshing, encouraging, convicting, and empowering book. I can't wait to get it in front of our people. That was by Vody Baucham. That's quite an endorsement for this book. And so seeing these types of things and reading these articles about the book, I said I need to get these two authors on the program today in order to let our listeners know what is going to be coming out here very shortly at the beginning of next year. So on the program today, I'm going to speak with both of the authors, Rob Ventura and Brian Borgman, about this much-anticipated book. Let me tell you a little bit about the authors very quickly. Brian Borgman is the founding pastor of Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. I'm sorry. He has written articles for the Southern Baptist Theological Journal, Reformation and Revival Journal, and the Gospel Coalition. He's also written My Heart for the Cause and Feelings and Faith. I think I had Brian on the broadcast to talk about that book. It was published by Crossway in 2009. Also up on the program today is Rob Ventura. Rob is one of the pastors at Grace Community Baptist Church in North Providence, Rhode Island. He's a contributing editor and a blogger for Reformation 21, the online magazine of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He's also the co-author of a book called A Portrait of Paul on Reformation Heritage Books, and that was released in 2010. I spoke with Rob on the broadcast about that book. He's also written articles for the Founders Journal, the Journal of Modern Ministry, and he is also the editor of Greg Nichols' book on covenant theology, which was put out through Solid Ground Christian Books. He's a graduate of Reformed Baptist Seminary right here in South Carolina. So with that, Brian, Rob, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks.
Thanks so much, brother.
Yeah, this will be a little tricky, but when since having two folks on the broadcast, periodically you may have to identify which one of you is responding to the questions, and I will try to pose the question, you know, including who I'm posing the question to, just to keep it straight for everyone.
Thank you.
Let me ask you right off the bat, Rob, let me get you to answer this first part of it, and we'll get Brian as a follow-up to it as well. But let me ask you, built into the title of the book, Spiritual Warfare, a Biblical and Balanced Approach, built right into that title, it appears that at times this subject of spiritual warfare and how we think about the adversary, specifically the devil, at times it's been taken out of balance, that there's a couple of extremes that should be avoided here. Speak to us a little bit about that right here in the beginning of the broadcast.
Yeah, thanks, Kevin. I think the issue there of the subtitle, A Biblical and Balanced Perspective, really grows out of the one of the key burdens in the book. And as you say, oftentimes some groups tend to overstate the matter concerning the devil, and yet there are other groups that tend to understate the whole matter of the devil. So in some groups, it's like everything is the devil, and in other groups, Christian groups, it tends to be like the devil is almost never mentioned. So In working on this book with Brian, we thought, look, there's a real devil, but not everything is the devil, so let's take the biblical and balanced perspective concerning the matter and set forth its key points as described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6.
Mm-hmm. Brian, that propensity that we have sometimes to overshoot on one issue or understate what the issue is not something new to the church, right? Martin Luther talked about this and gave some graphic illustrations about how we tend to do this. Is that correct?
Yeah, Luther actually was quite humorous about it. Said the Christians sometimes were like drunken Germans that would get on the horse and fall off one side only to get back on and fall off the other. Hmm. And I think that's what we have a tendency to do. We take a position, and then there's an overreaction, and it seems like trying to find what the Bible really says ends up being sort of the last thing on the agenda.
Mm-hmm. Now, Brian, this book really centers then on the instructions that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. But rather than just immediately launching into chapter 6 and not taking into consideration at all the context or the book that we find these instructions in, let's talk a little bit about Ephesus and a little bit about then after that, after we lay the groundwork for what Ephesus was and what it was like during this time. Then also we should talk a little bit about the teaching of the Apostle Paul leading up, the other five chapters leading up to chapter 6, before we begin our discussion on the actual instructions found there about spiritual warfare. So tell us a little bit about Ephesus itself and the significance of Ephesus during this time.
Ephesus ends up being a real significant city in the Roman Empire, big commercial city, but probably the thing that makes it stand out, at least in terms of our interest, is that it was an incredibly spiritual city. There was a lot of witchcraft, a lot of the occult practices, magic. And, you know, this comes to us not only from Acts 19, where we see Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And you remember the riot that was started, the silversmiths and were angry because Paul's gospel was basically turning people away from worshiping Diana or Artemis. And so the city had a tremendous amount of spirituality, occult practice. And so we see that in Acts, but we also know from archaeology, and for instance, Clint Arnold from Talbot School of Theology has done a tremendous amount of work in this area, showing that really the city had a well-known reputation for amulets and charms and basically trying to control the spirits. And that was, in some ways, that's how you could actually have a pretty prosperous life, if you could learn how to control the spirits. But of course, you were always, in some ways, subject to them as well. So the people that would have come to Christ out of that Ephesian background would have had a very, very real sense of spiritual power, of principalities and powers, of demons, and the spirit world. And in some ways, sort of the resurgence of the New Age movement in our day has some parallels to that, which makes Ephesians pretty relevant to us.
Yeah, exactly. I think that it's vitally important, and I love the way that you guys brought out not just the context about Ephesus itself, but the way that what was taking place in Ephesus specifically spoke to the idea that you're addressing in the book, and of course that Apostle Paul addresses in the sixth chapter about spiritual warfare. It's very important that we hold those things to be connected there. It's not a disconnected thought that the Apostle Paul launches into, of course, showing the importance of context. Rob, I wanted to, before we move on with the next part of this, I wanted to give you an opportunity to comment about Ephesus as well. Any other point that you wanted to add to that, to the context of this lesson from the Apostle Paul?
No, I think Brian has really set it forth plainly, and that was one of his major contributions to the book, which I thoroughly appreciated, and it really does give supreme significance to the whole pericope there in 6:10-20 when we understand that background concerning the Ephesians. When we understand what they were coming out of, we see now why this particular section in the Word of God on spiritual warfare was directly given to them, and it just opens it up with huge significance for the Ephesian believers at that time, and then ultimately us as believers in our day.
Very interesting, and I'll just note here for a program note, the first time we were able to use pericope on the broadcast, so thank you so much.
Nice, Rob.
That was excellent.
Thank you.
Really appreciate it. I've been trying to get that word in here at some point, and now that was the place to do it.
Extra for that, Kevin.
Thank you very much. Very kind of you. Let me ask you then about the book of Ephesians, not just the environment in which it was written, which we just talked about, but then the book, when we open up to the first chapter, we find that some of the deepest and most lofty of all the books that have been written by the Apostle Paul, just this elevated language, it's just full of glory, the light of heaven, the triumph of the cross, the empty tomb. I mean, leading up into this, we're seated in Christ, with Christ in heavenly places, it's just startling and magnificent. So let's talk a little bit about the theology of the book before the Apostle Paul gets to that sixth chapter. Give us a little start there, if you would, Rob.
Yeah, so I mean, Ephesians, again, one of Paul's most glorious epistles. It was Calvin's favorite epistle. And, I mean, in the beginning of that book, Paul just talking about our spiritual wealth in Christ, our election before the foundation of the world, our union with the Savior, all that Christ is, all that God in Christ has done for us. And just magnificent language there, especially chapter 1 into chapter 2. And then typical of Paul, after talking about our great wealth in the Savior, moves in the second half of the book, chapter 4, verse 1 and following, to the practical part. So not just our wealth in Christ, but then secondly, our walk with the Savior. He says, these things are all true about you. Now live in light of, you know, what God has made you through the Savior. So then you've got, again, the charge in 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then Paul goes on, 4 and 5, to lay out the various commands which are required of us to fulfill by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit as Christians living in the church and in our homes. The beautiful section there in chapter 5 at the end before he gets into chapter 6 about husbands and wives and how that marital relationship is to ultimately reflect Christ's love for the church. And then when you come to chapter 6, you've got what is typically called by the theologians the household code. You've got children, obey your parents, in there, that section 6, 1 to 4, and then he goes on to speak about bondservants, etc. And then in 6:10, he begins with the word finally, and that word is really important in this letter, and we should understand it not as just like, oh, by the way, I want to tack on just this last bit about spiritual warfare, but really it should be understood as, here's the grand thought, the grand theme that I was leaning to. This is a very important subject, and again, not just a last word to be tacked on. Finally, in light of all that I've been saying, here is another grand theme in this letter. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Amen. Brian, with that, the wealth of the church being laid out there in the very beginning before he then gets to talking about the walk of the church and eventually in 6 about the warfare of the church, let me ask you the importance. Maybe we should make a little homiletical point here about the importance of going from indicatives to imperatives and understanding, you know, what the theological truth is and then drawing practical applications out of that. Would you like to address that just a little bit before we move on?
Yeah, sure. That'd be great. You know, Ephesians is unique. Ephesians and Colossians in presenting the exaltation of Christ. You know, obviously the entire New Testament speaks of the exaltation of Christ through his resurrection and ascension. But Ephesians and Colossians in particular focus on it, and there's a particular reason, and it's because the Christ who has come to redeem us is now the Christ who has been exalted above all powers, and he's been given the name that's above every name in this age and in the age to come. And we are actually in union with that exalted, risen, victorious Christ. So the emphasis in Ephesians 1 through 3 is focused on what God has already accomplished through his Son. His Son is now exalted. His Son is now victorious. His Son now reigns. He's not just simply waiting for Jesus to come back to reign. He's actually reigning right now. Mm-hmm. And so everything that we need in this life has already been accomplished for us through the wonderful redemptive work of Christ. And that's what we often would call the indicative. That is, it's the statement of fact of what's already been accomplished. And when Paul then moves into, as Rob was saying, chapters 4 through 6, Paul moves from the indicative, what God has accomplished for us through the victory of his Son, to now what our responsibility is in light of that, and that's the imperative, that's the command, the ethics of living out. So for Paul, this was really so critical, and sometimes I think we tend to miss it. For Paul, the victory of Christ, the triumph of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, has brought to believers everything they need to live a life of victory over the powers of darkness and a life of obedience in walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Mm. And so everything is based on what God has done. He doesn't tell us to go out and fight this battle on the basis of what, you know, of our own wit or our own, you know, ability or strength. He calls us to go out and fight in the reality that war has already been won. And that's really the connection. And there's, as far as I'm concerned, I don't think there's any way that we can successfully wage spiritual warfare apart from understanding the indicative and the imperative.
Very well said, and such an important point, because I'm afraid that so often people run to chapter 6 and they just read chapter 6 and they then try to go through putting this clothing on, putting on this armor, and they haven't really understood the first part of the book. And that's key to understanding what the apostle is talking about, as you guys bring out so well in your book. There's a couple of key phrases that point to that in the very beginning. The phrase, of course, in Christ, is the master key, I think, that unlocks this book, and not just this epistle, but all the epistles, really. It's the idea of in Christ. He uses another phrase in 1:6, which is accepted in the beloved. And then still another one where he talks about that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we've got to understand that union with Christ and the exalted nature of Christ, the person and work of Christ, all that has to be understood. And before we move on to chapter 6 and say, hey, here's all of this equipment then that we need to put on, it'll all make sense if we do that work ahead of time before we get to chapter 6. Let me just mention a side point there. You talked about in the book speaking that Christ has a name that is above every name. You guys bring out a very interesting point in the book that specifically could tie together with the Ephesians chanting names of these gods in order to find protection in them. And here is the apostle then saying, you know, the name that is above every name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our conqueror. That's the only name that you need in order to have spiritual victory. So excellent points you guys bring out in the book. I want to come back to our discussion in just a minute. I want to start delving down into the actual text that you guys look at in chapter 6. But let me remind our listening audience as we go to break, I'm speaking with Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura about their book entitled Spiritual Warfare, A Biblical and Balanced Perspective. And so when we come back from the break, I'll go ahead and give you some information, more information about this book. It's not going to be released until January or later on, early part of the next year. I think January is when they're targeting. But it's put out by Heritage Books. That's www.heritagebooksplural.org. You can go out to their website in order to get some information about this book. And also you can read a CP article, Christian Post article on this. I'll tell you about that in just a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Why are U.S. officials discussing with Hamas the possibility of removing them from the U.S. list of designated terrorist groups? On the next Janet Mefford Show, Steve Emerson from the Investigative Project on Terrorism will explain. And one writer says Christ wasn't God because he didn't know when he would return again. Apologist Rob Bowman will stop by to explain why that's wrong. That and more next time on the Janet Mefford Show.
This afternoon from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Last year, we launched Ligonier Connect, an online learning experience designed to let you study the Word of God with trustworthy scholars and theologians by watching video lectures, posting answers to questions, and interacting with classmates. Today, I'm pleased to announce we've added several new courses from the Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, and R.C. Sproul, Jr. Probably the most popular enhancement is the new option for unlimited access for only $9 a month. This gives you access to every course. That's over 40 courses in biblical studies, theology, Christian living, and more. I hope that Ligonier Connect will be an encouragement as you study the Word of God and learn of His holiness. Why don't you give it a try? To learn more or to subscribe today, visit ligonier.org/connect or call 800-435-4343.
Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever.
Well, I thought that would be appropriate to listen to. That was Steve Green, of course, a cappella singing A Mighty Fortress, that great hymn penned by Martin Luther. And I think that some of the words there are particularly appropriate to what we're talking about today. But in the next portion of our discussion here, specifically that verse that says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. That's the point we're going to zero in on here as we continue our discussion about a very important book that is going to be released in January of 2014. The book is entitled Spiritual Warfare, A Biblical and Balanced Perspective. It's coming out from Reformation Heritage Books. Their website is www.heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. Books is plural, by the way, heritagebooks.org. We're speaking with the authors today, the co-authors of that book, Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura. Rob, just before the break, I had talked about wanting to get to this next section of the book. You guys start in chapter one with a section speaking about being strong or be strong in the Lord, and that's almost specifically or directly from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Speak to us about that important issue.
Yeah, so it's interesting that Paul, as he begins this whole conversation on a spiritual warfare, he sets forth, as we say in the book, I'm looking at it now, that the first step in successfully waging spiritual warfare is to recognize our own weakness and the Lord's great strength. We say self-sufficiency is a killer in this battle. Dependency on Christ is crucial. So here we see Paul again directing our minds not to ourselves or our own native strength, but to the Lord. He's driving us away from ourselves to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the one who gives us all that we need to be sustained in this great fight of all fights.
Excellent. And that whole point about this isn't a self-help message. Isn't pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but this is really looking to the Lord and leaning on the Lord, understanding what he has accomplished on our behalf, and then making application to that. Brian, pick up on that theme, if you would, and just expound that a little bit about how we should be looking to the Lord and not to ourselves to be able to do this work.
Well, it ties back into what we were talking about before the break, and that is when we're called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, really what Paul is doing is Paul is pointing us back to Christ as the source, the only source of the spiritual power that we can exercise in this battle. And, you know, the little section that Rob read is really so crucial to us in what we want to convey to the readers, and that is because this battle is so real, we need to have a very, very conscious dependence on the Lord. And a reliance on him and his provision, and apart from that, this is not about learning formulas. It's not about learning incantational prayers. It's not about learning to wave prayer sticks or do territorial warfare. Really, this is about learning to appropriate God's strength in Christ, so that we can successfully wage this war.
I think many people would be surprised to learn that phrase, which is actually be strengthened, be made powerful, and where it's specifically Paul charges them to be strong, is actually in the passive voice, right?
Yeah.
And
that's
so,
correct. Yeah, that's correct. So again, he's calling them to do something that they can't do in and of themselves. So where is all that to be found? Well, be strong in the Lord, the prepositional phrase pointing us to the source of where our strength for the battle comes. Where is it? It's in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know, one point that I should have made, and I don't want to backtrack at all, but I think it's important that we just make sure that the listening audience is completely clear on the fact that the Christian life is lived on a battlefield. And
yes.
If we don't understand that, there'll be significant detriment to us in the Christian life. So, Rob, take a moment just to make that point that, we find ourselves behind enemy lines.
Yeah, so the moment we're saved, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the glorious kingdom of God's own Son, Colossians chapter 1. So when we were unsaved, we were blinded by the devil, and we were children of the devil, and we were bound in our sins and lost in utter darkness. But when Christ came as the stronger than the strong man, he bound Satan and freed us from his clutches so that we are now the children of God, and we live, move, and have our being in the Savior. So now we are no longer in the devil's camp. Therefore, he wages war against us on a regular basis, seeking to trip us up in the Christian life. And the moment you become a Christian, the moment you're regenerated by the power of Almighty God and the Spirit, you realize that there is an enemy which is waging war against your soul. When you were unsaved, you belonged to the enemy, so there was no battle. You were his, there was no war. But the moment you left his camp, the moment you were saved, he now aggressively attacks you. He attacks the saints, attacks the church, and therefore, how do I do spiritual warfare against him is absolutely vital to every true Christian.
Hmm. Brian, in the second chapter, you get to the verse where it speaks about actually putting on the full armor of God. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, Ephesians 6, 11a. I love the way in the book you guys explain that that phrase by saying this, putting on God's armor is taking what God has so richly supplied in his Son and appropriating it personally each day. When we put on God's armor, we are doing more than applying a technique or a methodology. We are doing something personal, and what we are doing is we are putting on Christ himself. And I think that that's so important, so that Christianity isn't something compartmentalized. You know, putting on the armor is something compartmentalized or in contrast to Christ, but it is actually putting on all that we are in Christ. Is that correct?
Yeah, that in our estimation, that's maybe one of the most blatantly missing notes in spiritual warfare discussion is really what we're putting on is we're putting on a person. We're putting on Christ. We're putting on his, cross, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, power. And again, it's not, as you said, it's not technique. And so what that means is that the armor of God is in and of itself Christ-centered. We point out in the book that although Paul may well have been chained to a Roman guard and looked at these pieces of the armor and had a living illustration, the fact is that Christ in the book of Isaiah is, you know, the divine warrior who has this armor as well. And so as we put on the armor of God, we are appropriating Christ himself.
Mm. Again, the importance of all of the theological truths that are spelled out leading up to this point, we're talking about putting on those types of things. Rob, address that a little bit, the idea of a favorite phrase or a favorite concept of the Apostle Paul is this idea of putting on things. He likes to use this clothing analogy throughout much of his writing. Talk about that just a little bit and the significance of it here.
Yeah, so you even have that back earlier in Ephesians 4:22 to 24. Paul says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and then in 24 that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you have this put on and put off motif. Of course, put off negative, positive, put on. So the language is figurative of Paul, but it speaks about, in short, being fully enveloped in whatever it is he's directing us towards. So when we are to put on the full armor of God, the point is we are to make it part of who we are. We are to live with this armor consciously on us and before us as the children of God.
And again, Rob, he makes the point that the purpose in doing this is to be able to stand up against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. What's included in that phrase?
Yeah, so that you might be able, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, on a positive note, it's nice to see here that Paul is not projecting a negative image concerning this warfare. He is not envisioning the Christian, you know, being beat down and depressed all the time by the devil. Now, the devil can certainly give trouble to a Christian and give him, cause for depression, etc. But as Paul sets forth this whole matter, he's saying that as you do this, you will be able to stand. It's a very encouraging note. And interesting also, as he uses the language stand here, and he does several times throughout this section, he doesn't talk about running after the devil and beating him down, but rather he says, put on the full armor of God that you might be able to hold the ground which Christ has already won for you.
Hmm. Brian, in the next section, you guys talk about the nature of this conflict, and it's from 6:12, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I heard a preacher one time preach on that verse, and his background was in martial arts. He was a fighter before he was a pastor, and I think he still did some fighting after being a pastor as well. But he talked about one specific fight that he was in, and he said the guy that he was in the ring with was more the size of a gorilla. He said he was completely out of his weight class. He said that the guy was just massive, and he threw him all over the ring. And this guy was a big fella himself, but he said that this guy just threw him all over the ring, and he was talking about it afterward and just said he was out of his weight class. And so as he was preaching about this verse, he said, the Apostle Paul is saying here, you are not just out of your weight class, you are out of your life form. You're not even in the same life form as what the one that you're fighting against. So how could you possibly hope to win the battle on your own? You have got to have the Lord on your side. Expound that verse, if you would, please, for just a moment here, Brian, about, you know, just the struggle, the nature of the conflict that we're in.
Yeah, you know, when we get to this passage in Paul, when he describes for us the nature of our warfare, and he then gives what basically is this fourfold description, right? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think that the pastor you just described is right, but we have to have a world view that says that there is much more to this life than the things that we can see. Paul is introducing not to the Ephesians, because they were well aware of this worldview, but really introducing to us, in a sense, the fact that there is a reality that is not seen, and it is a powerful and formidable reality, and it is the reality of Satan and of a demonic world and a world of darkness, and that's the reality behind the flesh and blood encounters that we have every day. And so many times, Kevin, we just simply do not think in terms of a spiritual conflict. You know, if we have problems with somebody in our church, or we're having family problems, or, you know, we're encountering various kinds of temptation, so often we think of it just in terms of natural categories. And I think Paul is driving us to see there is a spiritual reality behind this. There is a formidable foe behind this, and you need to wake up to that reality.
I'd like to say that Christianity is an unseen religion, and in this context where we're talking about Ephesians, and especially what he talks about in the beginning, you guys bring out in the book that Christ is risen, and he is currently reigning, but the fact is his physical presence is removed from us. He is not here with us in that sense, in that physical sense, which casts us upon a more spiritual view of things. We've got to look at the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen, as you were just pointing out. Brian, do you feel then that in some way Christianity, especially maybe here in the States especially, has been a bit domesticated, you know, that we don't think about this intense spiritual battle that is taking place as well?
Absolutely. I think domesticated is a good word. We could also say that we have a pretty closed, naturalistic worldview, so that we don't take into account spiritual realities like we should. And that's not to get us to overreact and have that pendulum swing like Rob was talking about in the beginning, where now everything is the devil or everything is a demon. But the fact is that the Bible does give us a worldview that says that there is a real enemy, and of course he's invisible, right? We don't see him with our eyes, and there is a real spiritual reality that we live in. And what we talk about in the book that we also think is just foundational is having this already not yet perspective of why we live in such spiritual tension within this present age.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really is a crucial way that we need to realign our thinking, because at least in our circles, Rob's and my circles, we probably tend to minimize the realities of spiritual forces of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've done this in my own ministry as well. I came out of the charismatic movement where there was there seemed to be a demon under every rock, you know, and there was all of this rebuking of the devil and so forth that was taking place, into Reformed churches, and now you know, I pastor a Reformed church as well. And the tendency there, as you properly bring out, is sometimes not to speak of the devil at all. There's almost a practical denial that there is such a one. And I tend to focus upon our own inherent sinfulness and the flesh more so. And I've caught myself doing this and said, then specifically went in it to talk about the doctrine of the devil himself and the doctrine about these spiritual things. So I had to consciously do this in my own ministry in order to correct the lack of teaching on that issue. Sometimes when something is taken out of whack, we have a tendency to almost ignore it. I think that's kind of happened with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as well in some of these circles as well. Rob, in chapters then 5 to 10, you actually look at the equipment itself. And, of course, we won't have time throughout the broadcast to talk about all of the equipment. But let's talk about the fact that in the very beginning, the belt of truth is the first piece. It says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Let's talk about that truth.
Yeah, I do want to touch base on that, Kevin, but you've just got me going regarding something I wrote in chapter 7 based on your last statement that I do want to mention. Is that okay?
Oh, yeah, that'd be great.
So in chapter 7, I begin by saying here, "Recently I received the following email. Dear Pastor Ventura, I was raised Pentecostal until the age of 12, but now I'm a member of the Reformed community. I am sure you are aware of the great distances in those two traditions in many areas, but particularly in spiritual warfare. The writer says, I think since my exposure to the Reformed community, I've only seen it acknowledged in a mighty fortress." She says, "In some ways, I've been caught between two worlds when it comes to this topic. I have an old way of handling it, but I'm not sure how biblical it is. On the flip side, the Reformed community offers no way to handle it due to lack of obvious biblical precedent. I don't know about you, but I don't like talking to demons. Conversations don't go well. My warfare usually consists of me talking to God. Think of it like a child running home to daddy because there's a big bully in the neighborhood, because I know daddy can come out and run him off. But still, it gets funny looks. I'm not worried about looking funny, but I would like to have a harmonious understanding of warfare as well as an idea of what to do about it and how to do it." Well, here's my reply. "Many find themselves in a similar predicament. I, Rob, for one, was saved in the Pentecostal tradition, just like you, Kevin, and was often exposed to the topic of spiritual warfare. Yet when I first became theologically reformed, I, like my inquiring correspondent, also heard little about this matter. I sometimes wonder about this. Is it because Reformed doctrine does not account for its presence in Scripture? Certainly not. But I wonder if we might give it light coverage at times because our strong emphasis on God's sovereignty over all things and the firm knowledge that even the devil is under his control. While I'm absolutely convinced of God's complete sovereignty even over Satan, there is a bounds to be reached here as we seek to live under the whole counsel of God's word. On the one hand, we must not be uninformed of the devil's devices, lest he should take advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2:11. On the other hand, we should not approach the subject of spiritual warfare as though Satan is king and God could do nothing about him, when it's clear that our God reigns. Both extremes are wrong, and dangerously so. So, again, just that statement that you said, and I didn't know your background, brother, but that's the exact background that I come out of, again, where everything is the devil, and you almost never hear of God as king and even ruler over Satan. But then you become reformed by God's grace, and you learn, you know, theological truths more clearly, and it's almost like, let's not forget about this evil foe, even though God is Lord and King over all things and sovereign in the affairs of the world. So just that balance, that was one of my big burdens in the book, just to have that balance, again, from the one camp, everything the devil, and then you become reformed, it's kind of like, yeah, we believe about the we believe the devil, but we don't really talk about him that much. Well, we need to talk about him, and we need to be clear about what he's doing in the earth. So that's a side note, but again, you got me going based on what you said.
Well, I'm so glad that you brought that out, because that shows why this book is receiving such interest on the part of so many people. I think that you're, the person that wrote to you stated it very well, and your answer to them was very good as well. I think that it'd be worth noting here for our listening audience to tell them that there is an appendix in the book. There's actually three of them, but the first appendix is about the sovereignty of God and Satan. And one of the pieces that wasn't mentioned in there is not just about the sovereignty of God, but I also felt that in the charismatic movement, or we described it here as Pentecostalism, that that also that there was a lack of personal responsibility, kind of a Flip Wilson, if anybody still remembers Flip Wilson. You know, everything was the devil made me do it, you know.
That's right.
And so I was trying to, you know, get away from that, that there was never any personal responsibility, and actually found myself then highlighting personal responsibility so much to the exclusion of never mentioning the idea of that we do have this wicked enemy that is also against us as well. So the idea of your book being biblical and balanced in the subtitle, I think, is vitally important.
Well, thanks, brother. Yeah, and again, I think we come to understand as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God that there is a threefold enemy, not just the devil, but the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Amen.
And if we can just hold all three of those straight, I think we'll be more biblically spot on. But let me jump to your question regarding verse 14.
Yes.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Absolutely, this is the beginning of waging a good warfare against the enemy. Truth. Are we walking in the truth? Are we living in the truth? Because if we're not as Christians, if we're living in sin or, again, doing something deceitful before the Lord, we really do open opportunity for the devil to work. So, again, the truth is the foundational principle out of the six pieces that Paul mentions for spiritual warfare, where we must begin. And again, if we feel like the devil is attacking us or breathing down our necks, as it were, accusing us, as he often does, we need to ask ourselves, is there an area in my life where I'm entertaining sin? Am I doing something or allowing this enemy to have a foothold in my life? And Paul uses that very language, as we know earlier, in Ephesians 4, in verse 25, he says, let each one of you speak the truth, the aletheia, with his neighbor. And then he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Well, how do you give place to the devil? Well, I believe in part that when we are not speaking the truth, when we are not living in the ways of God, we do open that door to some degree.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's very important, and Rob, I'll give you, Brian, I'll give you the last word here. We're under a minute, but the idea that Christ and his word go hand in hand, that you hear a lot of talk about Jesus sometimes apart from his word, but we can never think about Christ properly without thinking about the word of God and the doctrine that is given us there concerning Christ, right?
Absolutely. In fact, that's the crux of the warfare. We're fighting primarily in the battlefield of truth and lies, and the devil uses lies most effectively, and I think that's why Paul starts with the belt of truth. We combat the lies of the devil with the truth of Christ, and we are equipped with the Word of God. So that's how we fight the battle.
Amen. Brian, Rob, excellent job. Looking forward to this book coming out. Thank you so much for writing this book. I think it's going to be mightily used of the Lord. I pray that's the case. And thank you so much, guys, for taking the time out to join us today on the Knowing the Truth broadcast. I'm going to give people information here in just a moment about where they can find the book. But thank you both for joining us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Again, that was Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura, the co-authors of the book that's soon to be released. You need to get out there and find out how you can reserve your copy, Spiritual Warfare, A Biblical Balanced Perspective, for Heritage Books. That's heritagebooks.org. Remember this, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also on FM 92.9.